Let's all wish a very happy 247th birthday to these United States of America, and let us pray that it will, as a nation, seek to do the will of God and not the will of itself. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and I want to go all the way back to verse number 1. To get our context in mind before we push forward. Paul is writing this letter probably in the latter portion of 49 from Corinth, where he has received back into his presence Timothy and Silas, who had been in Macedonia. Timothy specifically had been at Thessalonica. When they arrived at Corinth, they presumably brought with them financial aid that allowed the Apostle Paul to start working full time in teaching and preaching the gospel at Corinth. Previous to that, he had been doing his tent ministry work, his tent making work that allowed him to pay his bills and take care of business, and then he would teach in the evenings and preach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. But he would not take financial support from the Corinthian church. And in this letter, we find out that Paul has apparently adopted that as a process to keep himself from being compared to hucksters that were going from town to town and using religion as a means of bilking the local religious people, of fleecing the flock. And so with that in mind, let's reread 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 1, and see where he lays out the reasons as to why he's doing that. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. You yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. It was not wasted effort. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, and that was how he got slammed into jail and mistreated, even though he was a Roman citizen, and then run out of town even after that. We had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. So it didn't matter what had happened previous. When he arrived at Thessalonica, he laid out the gospel of God with boldness, first to the Jewish community, and then off to the Gentiles, as was his habit. Verse 3, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So Paul says, we're not here to tickle people's ears. We're not here to make people feel good toward us. We're not trying to be man-pleasers. We are here to please God who gave us the gospel and who has tested us to make sure we are genuine in the preaching of this gospel. And then he gets into this, verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery. That's that schmoozing. That's that huckster talk, the con man dialogue that tries to get you to feel like they care about you, when in fact they don't. They only care about what they can get out of you. So Paul says, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. This is the financial thing that I was just referring to a while ago. He wants the Thessalonican people to understand, we were not here to try to get your cash into our pockets. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people. whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Now, this is where he is intimating the thing that we see in Jesus' instructions, which Paul will uphold in some of his other writings later. And that is that the worker is worthy of his wages. That when someone, such as myself, for example, is spending their time preaching and teaching, then it is right and proper that I should be paid, that such full-time and even part-time workers should be paid for those efforts out of church funds, out of ministry funds. It's usually connected with a verse from the Old Testament. You shall not muzzle the ox that is treading out the grain. There's every reason to let the animal that was doing all the work to thresh the grain back in the past to get energy for doing that by eating some of the grain that was being threshed. So that was the point, and that's how it's applied in the New Testament, is local workers, those who are preaching and teaching the gospel, can and should be paid out of local ministry funds. But Paul is saying, even though we have that right, because we're out here doing the work of God, dispatched by Jesus Christ, dispatched by the church at Antioch, even though they have the right to do that, they're not doing it. Instead, this is how he describes his feeling toward them. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So Paul says, I was like your mom. I was caring about you as a little bitty baby in Christ, and I didn't want you to feel that I was just mercenary about it. And then he says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of Christ, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us. So the Apostle Paul is trying to help the Thessalonians remember how just a few weeks back, a few months ago, he was in their presence, brand new to their area, and how he was bending over backward, trying to take good care of them as his babies in Christ. Verse number 9. But you remember, brothers, our labor and toil, the sweat equity that they were putting in. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. So it appears as if when Paul came to Thessalonica, in order to make up for any shortfall in ministry funds that they had maybe received previously on their missionary journey, they were working in the civilian environment, probably making tents and taking those financial proceeds to pay for their own bills. They were not taking local monies while they worked at Thessalonica. Verse 10, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, so now he switches to the other side of the parental model. He said, I was like a mom with the little babies. And now he says, I was like a dad with the kids. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul wants these Christians at Thessalonica to remember that he was all about them when he was there. He was not about the cash. He was all about them. Verse 13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. Paul's already talked about this in chapter number one. The idea that when the gospel came to these Thessalonican believers, they were real quick to embrace it and to believe it and act upon it, because they were convinced very rapidly that this is supernatural stuff. This is real. This is God wanting us as his sons and daughters. He sent his son to die for our sins and rise again for our justification. And this is what we want. We want to embrace it and be part of this. And so Paul is reemphasizing, that's what I saw in you guys. I saw you understanding this is the real deal. Verse 14, for you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. So Paul, no doubt, told them briefly the story of the church. The church is only about 16 years old at this point. That's how long it's been since Jesus died and rose again and the church got started. So that's not very old at all. He says, I told you how when believers of Jesus amongst the Jews at Jerusalem and Judea embraced the gospel, I and others persecuted them. We tried to eradicate their faith. But then God changed my whole outlook. He called me to account on the road to Damascus, and I repented and I embraced the gospel. But you know what? The persecution still continued. The Jewish people who didn't believe that Jesus was Messiah still tried to stop the faith of those Jewish believers in Jesus. And the same thing happened at Thessalonica. When these mostly Gentile, it seems to be the ones that he's relating to, when these Gentiles got rid of their idols, quit going to the pagan temples, quit participating in the pagan ceremonies of worship to those gods and goddesses of the Greek myths, their Greek neighbors hassled them, mocked them, even persecuted them. You know, in Jewish communities, we know for a fact that they would get excommunicated from their synagogues. They'd be kicked out of the synagogues, which cut them off from Jewish society. They wouldn't be able to shop in the shops of those that were part of that synagogue. They wouldn't be able to have marriage contracts and things of that nature. Divorces would sometimes happen. Well, similar things were likely happening in the pagan community at Thessalonica when these guys abandoned their former faith in Zeus and Apollo and all that bunch. And so Paul tells them, you became imitators of those that came ahead of you over in Judea, because you started feeling the same negative feedback within your own community. Now, he reemphasizes that when this was happening to the Jewish people, it's because that's where the gospel happened. Verse 15, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets. So remember, the gospel doesn't just simply happen on the day that Jesus died or the day that Jesus rose from the dead. This has been in process since before the foundation of the world. God's been working on this program, and he's been sending prophets, particularly amongst the Jewish people, for millennia, for centuries. And many of those prophets were killed. So these guys killed the Lord Jesus, the prophets, drove us out. Remember, Paul got chased out of Damascus in the middle of the night because people were trying to kill him. He got chased out of Jerusalem because people were trying to kill him. And then on his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, he keeps leaving towns because people want him dead because he's been preaching the gospel. So they drove us out, and they displease God, and they oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Now, that's an ongoing problem that Paul is frustrated by, that the Jewish leadership that has rejected Jesus as Savior themselves are not satisfied with just making that free will decision themselves. They want to interfere with anybody else making that same choice, and they definitely don't like Gentiles being invited to adopt this messianic faith in Jesus, who was killed at their direction back in 33. And so Paul goes on and says, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. This is a not so veiled reference back to something Jesus had said, that the accountability for all of the blood of God's prophets and apostles, God's representatives throughout history, were going to come upon this final generation that would reject the Messiah himself. And we know this is ultimately going to bring about the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 with the destruction of the temple and the destruction of Jerusalem and with the ending of the old covenant period and the dispersal of so many of the ethnic Jews that had rejected Jesus as Messiah. Jesus himself said that this was connected with their rejection. And so Paul is saying this is all coming to a head here where they're filling up the full measure of their sin because their ultimate sin is the rejection of Jesus as Christ. And Paul says then at the end of verse 16, but God's wrath has come upon them at last. Now, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart. So now he references how after only three Sabbath days, so that's 3 weeks, plus maybe a few days before that first Sabbath, a few days after that second, that third Sabbath. So less than a month, but about 4 weeks, Paul was run out of town. And he says, I might have been run out of town in my physical body, but my heart stayed with you. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. So Paul insists that his Thessalonican spiritual children understand, I might have had to leave, but my intention always was I was going to come back. I wanted to come back and see you and continue the relationship, mature this relationship. And we know that he did this on his first missionary journey, that when he passed through Antioch of Pisidia and then went to Iconium and then on to Lystra and then on to Derbe, even though he'd been run out of most of those cities after a period of time, he eventually turned around, probably after winter, and made his way back to every last one of those towns and strengthened the believers, strengthened the disciples that he'd made in those different churches. And so probably he had a similar intent in mind here, that he would eventually backtrack and get back to Berea, back to Thessalonica, back to Philippi. But that wasn't possible so much. So because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. So he says circumstances brought on because of Satan's influence in the lives of these people didn't let that come to pass. Verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? So Paul was really feeling connected to these people and he wanted them to know it. He says, when I stand before Jesus Christ, one of the things that I'm going to be super proud of is you guys, how you turned from empty gods and goddesses and worthless idols, and you came to the gospel, and you were excited, and you dove right into it regardless of all the persecutions that came against you. That makes me proud that I had some part in that. Verse 20, for you are our glory and joy. Therefore, chapter 3, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Now that takes us back to the book of Acts, doesn't it? We know that at Berea, Paul was run out of town and he gets on a boat, escorted by some people from the Berean church, and they take him all the way down to Athens, and they drop him off, perhaps helping find lodging and things of that nature, and then they head back to Berea, and Paul had already left Silas and Timothy at Berea. They didn't travel with him to Athens, and we talked about how this was likely because most of the negative feedback was against Paul, the chief speaker and teacher in all of these situations. And so Silas and Timothy can stick around and help work with the churches. Well, now we get a little bit more detail on what Paul says about that. He says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to just spend some time by ourselves at Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. So Paul tapped Timothy specifically, a young preacher. I'm guessing that Timothy was probably in his very early 20s at the most, whenever he joins the evangelistic team and when he's being sent to encourage the church at Thessalonica during that time, right after they were established under the leadership of the Apostle Paul. And what was Timothy there to do? He was to encourage them to hang in there, to stick with the faith that had been delivered to them, and to not cave under the persecutions that they were receiving from their neighbors. And so Paul says, that's why I sent Timothy there to see you guys. For you yourselves know that we were destined for this. Now the word destined here is actually the word to be put into a place, to be laid down, almost like a foundation. And so Paul says, you guys know that by embracing Jesus Christ, this is how you're supposed to react to persecution. You stand in the faith. You stick with the truth. It does not matter what they say or do to you. You will remain under all that. You will be steadfast in your hope. Remember that from earlier in this letter? Steadfast in hope. Verse 4, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass and just as you know. So Paul warned them. He gave them the heads up. The moment you guys embrace salvation, reject the gods and goddesses of old, embrace Jesus as your Messiah, you're going to get people upset with you. The Jewish believers in Jesus, they're going to have Jewish rejectors of Jesus that will be really mad, and they'll kick you out of the synagogue. For those of you that reject Athena or reject Diana or Apollo, they're not going to be happy when you tell them that those things are just stories, just bits of metal or bits of wood or stone that are empty and not gods. They're not going to like that when you tell them that. So just get ready. And it did. It happened exactly like that. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor was in vain. So Paul sent a messenger, apparently back up into Macedonia, trying to make contact with Timothy because he knew that Timothy was at Thessalonica and he wanted to know how his beloved Thessalonican spiritual sons and daughters were doing, especially because he knew they were getting slammed by the persecution and affliction that comes with embracing the one and true God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.